If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if I get my Bible straight here. John chapter 10, we'll read a familiar scripture as we get started here. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Henry David Thoreau was a 19th century American author and philosopher, poet. And in chapter 1, page 8 of his famous book, Walden, which I might add was subsequently made into a movie of the same name, he wrote that, and I quote, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." But he didn't stop there. He continued by asserting that what is called resignation is confirmed desperation. From the desperate city, he says, you go into the desperate country and have to console yourself with the bravery of minks and muskrats, something we don't have to worry about here in St. Kitts. A stereotype but unconscious despair is concealed even under what are called the games and amusements of mankind. There is no playing them, for this comes after work. But it is a characteristic of wisdom not to do desperate things. End of quote. What do you think, brethren, that Mr. Thoreau is trying to get us to understand here? What is it that he's saying that we can benefit from this afternoon? Well, what I think he's saying, brethren, is that most men and women are living lives of hopelessness and despair, which is what he refers to as quiet desperation. He's saying, brethren, that despite our personal accomplishments, our education, our great jobs in the city, and our beautiful homes in the country, the money we make, and the things that money can buy, the things that we accumulate, the things we consider important, the things that we love to have. It says, despite all those things, most people still live meaningless and unfulfilled lives, instead of living lives of hope and joy. Brethren, sometimes all we have to do is look around us and we can agree with what Mr. Thoreau is saying. But when he said, for example, that what is called resignation is confirmed desperation, he means that we as human beings have given ourselves over or surrendered to our condition. I need to think of this very carefully. I'm hoping that some of us are already saying, well, I know that doesn't apply to me. And that we, let me go over that one more time. He meant that we as human beings have given ourselves over or surrendered to our condition, namely meaningless and unfulfilled lives, and that we did and are doing so without offering up any form of resistance. And that we have accepted our situation in life as inevitable. That we are where we are and don't feel empowered to do anything about it. Some in Christianity, brethren, even say that this is where God wants us to be. We can be so depressed, so out of touch, that we think that we may think that God wants that for us. That's what some Christians believe. And so what they do is they quote what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, that he has learned that in whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. And Christians use that as justification for surrendering themselves and their lives to their condition, their circumstances. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered intensely, in the process of carrying out his God-ordained duties. You will recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Paul wrote, "Are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Talking about false teachers. He says, "In labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often." He said, "From the Jews," verse 24, he said, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea." Paul had a hard life. The reason why I read that scripture is because I said earlier that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, that people have a tendency, some Christians have a tendency to go there to justify why they're not doing anything about their lives. And in verse 27, it says, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." He says then in verse 28, "Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Yes, Paul did say that he had learned to be contented, brethren, with whatever his circumstances were, but he never said that he allowed it to be make him dysfunctional and not be able to carry out the work that God had assigned to him. He had every reason, really, to be concerned about his mental health, but instead he persevered. I think sometimes when we quote scripture and call Paul's name, for example, we forget that in terms, we forget 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I think what we also forget is the fact that he is a man that wrote four epistles while in prison. So Paul's suffering is not something that he took so hard that he decided to be dysfunctional. He was still able to perform his duties. As a matter of fact, could you imagine, for example, writing four epistles while in prison? Most of us might be wondering about when are we going to get out of here and what are we going to do? But his main concern was about the people that God had made him responsible for. So his contentment, as mentioned in Philippians 4:11, was not with his condition, but with the purpose for which he experienced and endured those hardships for the love and concern of the churches. I should mention also, brethren, that if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you don't have to turn back there. We read verse 11 a minute ago. And verse 13 said that, this is Paul writing, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you know that he wasn't in a corner in his cell crying, but that he was busy writing and praying and so forth. So I think that's something that we can do as well. So what about us, brethren? Are we living lives of quiet desperation? You know, Mr. Franks was talking about COVID, and COVID is, one minute you think that COVID is going away, and the next day you hear that you have, you know, 100 cases, 30 cases. Barbados is having its hands full. We're having our own challenges here as well. And I think probably, I don't want to misspeak on this, but I think probably per capita, Grenada is probably being hit the hardest right now. So I can understand how we could live lives of quiet desperation. I can understand how people can live lives of quiet desperation, because life is hard. Things are difficult. There are people who lost their jobs at the beginning of the virus, has never gone back to work. There are people losing their jobs today here in St. Kitts for not getting vaccinated. I think that same thing is happening in Barbados as well. So you understand why people are having the problems that they're having, and why what Thoreau said would apply to many people in any country at this point. So are we living lives of quiet desperation, trying to conceal our despair, trying to hide our fears and our anguish and our hopelessness and our concerns? Do we find ourselves giving up on our goals, or are we still working to accomplish them? Are we giving up without a fight? As I said earlier, is COVID-19 killing our spirit? Are we giving up, brethren, on our Heavenly Father's great and precious promises, or do we have our lives under control and our focus where it needs to be? And the reason I said that is because we're just getting out of the fall holy days, where we were all excited about the return of Jesus Christ, the binding of Satan, the establishment of God's kingdom, the last great day, the opportunity to see family again, things of that nature. So we were all fired up. So now as the holy days are over for the year, are we gonna take on the responsibility for the virus ourselves, or are we going to be the examples that God wants us to be? The title of today's message, brethren, is Living a Meaningful Life. Living a Meaningful Life. And the purpose of it is to share with you the first of three keys or facets to living a meaningful life. It is obviously an evasive thing, but we'll see what we do here with this in a minute. Now, the title for this message came from an interesting place. This title came from one of our Korean movies that you heard me mention that my wife and I and my son like to watch. We watched that a few months ago, and the title was called A Rational Life. And the story, in a nutshell here, is about a smart, ambitious, I should say a beautiful and successful young lady in her early 30s, competing with the men in her office and winning regardless, or I should say despite, the schemes that they work against her. So they're plotting against her, making her look bad, and she's outdoing them every time. Now, her father is a medical doctor, and her mom is a retired school teacher. And when she was 17 years old, this young lady, her parents separated. As her father was leaving the home for the last time, and the two of them embraced and said their goodbyes, these were his parting words. Words that she lives by, or lived by, in this movie. Quote, whatever you do, always strive to live a meaningful life. I don't think that's what I would have in my mind in a situation like that. But I think that is some of the best advice that you can get. Whatever you do, always strive to live a meaningful life. So what does it mean to live a meaningful life? Do you know if you're living a meaningful life now? If not, what steps would you have to take in order to live a meaningful life? How would you measure a meaningful life? How would you know when you're actually living a meaningful life? And a more basic question, I think, is what is a meaningful life? Because you notice that in the illustration, there's nothing said about what it is this young lady has to do in order to live a meaningful life. So let's do this then. The word meaningful is defined by dictionary.com, as full of meaning, significance, purpose, or value. Full of meaning, significance, purpose, or value. Now, from a definition like that, it would be reasonable to assume that everyone would want to have some form of a meaningful life, don't you think? Don't you think? A life that makes sense, a life that has value, a life that has significance and importance and so forth. But how would you begin? How do we begin to live a life like that? Or are we already living that life? So let's begin to talk about how you get to that point where you can live a life that is meaningful. And by the way, I'm not saying that we're not already living meaningful lives or that you are not. I just think that there are some things here that might be helpful in helping us to get to that point. Let me begin with an article that was published August 10th, 2020, in the online version of Psychology Today, titled, What Makes Life Meaningful? In that article, Devon Fry wrote, and I quote, "A sense that life has meaning doesn't just offer philosophical benefit. It is also tied to improved physical and mental wellness. What factors, apart from close relationships and personal accomplishments, foster a belief in a meaningful life? Three recent studies," she continues, "highlight some potential mechanisms of meaning. Researchers who study meaning in life have broken the concepts into three facets." In other words, brethren, what this is saying is that for us to live a meaningful life, we need three things. The first one is coherence. The second one is purpose. And the third one is mattering. Now, today, I'm going to talk a little bit about coherence. And we'll deal with the others at another time. Coherence, brethren, is the feeling that life makes sense. Do you know anyone who doesn't think that life makes sense? Well, Thoreau thinks that we can get so caught up in trying to get this and that and run back and forth from job to home and go out and play the fanciest games, play golf here and tennis there, but we can still be living lives of desperation. So coherence is the feeling that life makes sense. And I think that's a good place to start. You would hate to think that life was not worth living, right? That life, it didn't make any sense. Because people who think that life doesn't make any sense are generally people you have to watch. Because they're likely to commit suicide or something of that sort. Or they're likely to act recklessly and either hurt themselves or hurt somebody else. So, the coherence then is the feeling that life makes sense, that it has value, that it has significance, that it has importance. Microsoft's Bing search engine tells us that coherence is the quality of being logical and consistent. Being logical and consistent. Another definition is coherence is stability, soundness, clarity, and good sense. Good sense. It says something that I think coherence, you can think of. Coherence is the quality of forming a unified whole. How many times have you heard sermons that talk about the importance of unity in the church? That is coherence. So you have some idea where we're going with this. So it means to make sense as a whole. And I think we make sense as a whole. Okay, being a part of God's church, knowing God's plan of salvation for mankind, living our lives in a way that we strive to develop a better and better relationship with God on a daily basis. You know, brethren, God has a plan for us, and that plan does not include despair. It doesn't include Thoreau's description of mankind. As a matter of fact, the scripture that we started off with today has so much potential in it. I'd like to ask you to go back there for a second. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. I'd like to actually bear with me here as we begin from verse 7. It talks about Jesus, the good shepherd. It says, "And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" The sheep did not hear them. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find, and will go in and out rather, and find pasture." Verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, there are a couple of other scriptures that I think we can look at, and we can see basically that, first of all, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Father, they have a plan for us that involves a good life. A good life. Not a life of frustration, not a life of worrying. And I'm a worrier, by the way, so I know exactly what this is like. A life that we said we can have more abundantly. And my understanding from looking at this word is that it means that having life is something that continues to grow. It continues to grow. It's like pray and keep on praying. It's that similar type concept. John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. Says, and "I gave them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands." So you can see this life that Christ is talking about here is not just your life today. It's not just the current life that you're living, even though that's included. But from the spiritual aspect of this, this really is about life eternal. This is eternal life in the kingdom of God. John chapter 14, verse 6. I should mention again, as John chapter 10, verse 28, it's talking about keeping, to have life and to continue to have life. And since we're all going to die at some point or another, having life and keep on having life really is about life, as we read in verse 28 here, having it eternally. And so my point basically is that when it comes to despair, the rest of the world can despair, but we in God's church, we have so much to live for, so much work to do. We're human beings, yes, I understand, but we have so much to do that we need to remember, and this is all this is, a reminder, that we have the Spirit of God and that we don't have to succumb to desperation. Okay. God says that Jesus Christ says that the Father knows what we need before we ask. Right? But the problem sometimes is that we don't ask. And if we ask, or asking is so vague, and also, I hate to use this expression, but out of sort, that we don't get what we ask for. 14 verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, one of the things I think that we can do to be able to prepare ourselves for anything that's coming is to make sure that we continue to understand where life comes from, and focus our attention on Jesus Christ. A gentleman called Jim Peterson wrote this, and I thought I'd share it with you now. He said, there's a relationship which makes life complete. Without that relationship, there is a void, a vacuum in life. Many people, even those who are well known, can attest to that void. There are a lot of people who don't have any relationship with God at all. They may have a lot of money, but other than that, they are perfect targets for Thoreau's thinking. For example, H.G. Wells was a famous historian and philosopher, and he said at age 61, I have no peace. That's what he said. I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether. That's desperation. The poet Byron said, my days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. The world is filled with people, brethren, that have these issues. And they're not necessarily poor people. Of course, you know, they have listed here, they said here, the literary genius Thoreau said, and I think everybody knows now what he said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nations, left his note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life. He's a successful man, making lots of money, probably living in large homes and 30 motor cars in the driveway. And he says, I have had few difficulties. Many friends, great successes. I've gone from one wife, from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. There are a lot of desperate people out there. There are a lot of desperate people out there who don't know John chapter 10, verse 10. Who don't know God's plan of salvation for mankind. Knows nothing at all about the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom on this earth and to bring this earth peace and love and healing. And that's unfortunate. Brethren, there are at least two types of people that I think I'd like to mention to you now. We have a group of people that are in the world. As a matter of fact, I hadn't planned this, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar scripture to all of us. Beginning in verse 1. But know this. In the last days, perilous times or times of stress will come. Brethren, we have people who are so stressed out because of their circumstances. So stressed out. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of good of godliness rather, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That's one side, people who either don't know God or don't have a need for him, or don't see a need for him, or people who know a lot about him but still need to build a closer relationship with him. And then you have us. People, we're not any better by ourselves, but people whom God has called and has given this opportunity to know him and to know his son. And it wasn't easy for him either to do what he did for us, allowing his son to die for our sins and the kind of death. You know, there are people who say that when they die, they'll just like to go to sleep and don't get up the next day. You know, but that's not how Jesus died. He suffered. He suffered. So we have two groups of people, as I was saying. We have one group of people who don't know Christ, and then there's us. And we have everything offered to us on a silver platter. And the only thing we have to do is to maintain our relationship with God, to live our lives and be an example, to maintain unity in the church, make sure that the gospel is spread throughout the world, and it's not necessarily an easy job, but it sure is. When you look at the benefits, I was reading something done by somebody recently who said that we should learn as Christians to live for the hour, in the hour, or in the minute, or in the second, and don't focus our attention on anything having to do with the future. That makes no sense at all. The churches believe that they should do. But we know for a fact that what we're doing now is we're living now for the future. Right? We're living now for the future. I see my son look at me like he's a little surprised that I said that, but we are. We are living now for the future. We're being judged now. Right? So yes, you live now. But everything you do now, everything we do now, we do because it counts. So I think we need to remember that, and be careful when people try to make you think that you don't have to worry about the kingdom of God now. I must admit that the person who made that statement was somebody who is planning on going to heaven. So I can probably understand that situation. So we have hope, brethren. We have hope. I know these scriptures, some of these scriptures were read during the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're going to go back to I believe this one was read last week also. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you get to a point where you feel like you are getting depressed, you don't like your current situation, you really would like to see change, you're fed up, you're giving up, I think these verses here would be a good place to come and get a reminder of how much is at stake here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin from verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So even when we die, even when we're dead, our place with God is still secure. Even when we are dead. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not comfort because in this case, anyhow, in my application now, it's not just comfort because somebody died, but comfort the person because the person is depressed, because the person is taking on the COVID virus and they're not managing because they've been out of work for so long. I should digress here for a minute to say that one of the challenges that I have with the virus, by the way, and the way the companies are operating here in St. Kitts and in other places, is that we're pretending that we don't have any law that says that we have to be vaccinated. But there's a secret law that some employers have in St. Kitts, for example, and I believe Barbados also, I saw it on the TV, that says that if you're a vendor and you come to deliver something to that company, you can't come in. As a matter of fact, they don't even want to do business with you unless you have something absolutely essential that they need. However, they'll close that door and you can go around the other side and with a mask and the normal social distancing and so forth, you can buy whatever you want from that same company. We have a customer who will call and say, I want X number of a particular product and I will deliver those things to that customer. And somebody comes to me at the back and they take those things from me, there's no problem. But that person is also selling something in the front of the building, but you can't go around there and get anything. Because they don't want you to, their idea basically is that they want to be able to maintain a staff that is healthy, that doesn't have the virus. But they open the front door and they let people who are not vaccinated walk right in. So I don't understand the argument that they're making, and I'm not going to say any more about it, other than to say I know, because there are people who are losing their jobs and getting depressed over these types of things. So remember, brethren, that in our case, though, we have promises from God that he will take care of us. God will always meet our needs. God will always meet our needs. Now, brethren, I'm looking at the clock here, and I'm beginning to think that I have no more time. So what I will do is to close at this point by telling you that we look forward to the time when we can reopen as we used to and can have the full hour for a message. But at the same time, I'm glad that we're able to meet. I look in front of me here and we have a handful of people here, which is pretty decent. We thank God for that. So brethren, remember the promises that God has made to us. Remember that we don't have to fall into the description that Thoreau gave here. We are not people living lives of quiet desperation at all. We are people who are on the march to the kingdom of God. And we have to take that seriously and don't be deterred by the lack of anything. Remember Paul's situation again, in the fact that there was nothing else that he could have gone through. He's seen everything. he saw everything. We need to stay the course, and we need to keep our heads up, and we need to keep our relationship with God on fire. God bless you all.